I have to start off with a bit of honesty on this Mother's Day. I feel completely inadequate approaching this sermon this week. Several months ago, when Pastor Ralph was working out his schedule, he said that he wasn't going to be here this week, and I was more than happy to fill in for him. Several weeks ago, someone mentioned, oh, by the way, it's Mother's Day, and I said, oh, no. Now, don't misinterpret my disappointment. I don't have anything against mothers or motherhood, but in the years of preaching, I did much like Pastor Ralph. I preached through books of the Bible. And when a religious holiday came around, I would stop. And I would preach about Christmas or Easter. But, you know, Valentine's Day, Father's Day, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, I kind of keep on going with whatever series I was in. I would recognize moms. So I don't have much experience with a Mother's Day sermon. When Pastor Ralph said that he didn't need me to go to the next passage in his sermon series, I knew that if I avoided the subject of Mother's Day, I'd be in trouble with a lot of people I don't want to be in trouble with. I'm not afraid of you guys, but I'm afraid of the women. Someone told me while I was contemplating this, they said, well, you have a mother, don't you? And I was like, yeah, but I'm not a mother. I haven't given birth or anything. So I feel somewhat ill-equipped to speak with any kind of authority. But this is the thing. God is gracious. He's gracious, first of all, because it's not about my authority. It's about his word. It's about his authority that comes from that word. And secondly, I was pleased that God forced me to look into a subject I rarely examine, not being a mother myself. And come out on the other side truly grateful rather than fearful or hopefully cocky. Grateful for each and every one of the women present here today, knowing my inadequacy in the presence of your great and blessed work as mother or future mother or just woman. In other words, God has blessed us with mothers and women far beyond what we realize or we appreciate. And one day is not enough to express the thanksgiving to God for such a gift. But we only got one day, so let's get to it. I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And if you would, stand with me as we respect the word. And after I'm finished reading, if you remain standing, I just want to say a short prayer. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Lord, we pray that your word would have its way with us, that the authority of your word, Lord, would change us and impact us. Pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. In the passage for this morning, your Bible may have the title, "The Birth of Moses." But this historical account has more to do with women than it has to do with the child Moses. Women through which we have the first glimpses of rescue that came to an entire nation. Women whose care of children saved a people. And isn't that kind of what defines a mother? Care of children. Love of little ones. Now this flies in the face of a world that say that true happiness is something else. Because according to the world, life is hampered by children, not enhanced. Now, usually I don't give much attention to commercials. Fast forward whenever possible. But last year, there was an advertisement for a perfume, Miss Dior, that kind of caught my attention, but probably for different reasons than it was intended. In this classic black and white stylized commercial, Natalie Portman is a bride. And as she walks down the aisle towards her soon-to-be husband, she wavers. She mouths the words, "I'm so sorry, Dad." And then the scene bursts into color. She tears off her wedding gown to reveal a black cocktail dress. As a Janis Joplin power verse is playing in the background, she runs hard and fast away from her vows, away from her family, away from her fiancé. Yeah. You know, every time I preach, I always struggle with my voice. Thank you. Now, a second later, she reaches a cliff where there's a helicopter appearing and a pilot, which is apparently her alternate lover. And then they fly off into the sunset. Portman has chosen to be Miss Dior rather than Mrs. So-and-so. Now, as I thought about this commercial, I was struck by the message about rebellion against the commitment of marriage and the glorification of a life free from family responsibilities. It's a common theme that you see in television and film. And it's an appealing message when a woman's day may be filled with changing diapers on a minivan floorboard, or holding down a job while trying to navigate the complex schedule of a child's sporting activities. As a mother, you can't go wherever or whenever that you like. Sometimes you can't even finish a simple half an hour TV show or a level of Candy Crush or read a page of a book because of the needs of a family that are pulling you in another direction. And once we begin to understand that, we can see why moms sometimes disappear into the bathroom for long baths. But the question is this: is freedom really things like a pretty black dress, a helicopter ride, and a man to kiss but not to commit to? Is freedom merely the absence of responsibility from a husband and children? Is freedom no husband to laugh and grow old with? No husband to give you knowing glances that span not just a room, but the test of time? No husband to say to you, "I will never leave you no matter what. You're the only woman for me in the whole wide world." Is freedom the absence of children's chubby cheeks to kiss? Or babies to rock in the dead of night? Or a small voice whispering to a mom, "You're the best mommy ever," even though you know you're not? That is freedom, then I think we've deceived ourselves more than we have realized. Yes, family is a staggering amount of responsibility, which comes with being a wife and a mother. And yet true freedom doesn't come in what we rebelliously cast off, but rather in what we humbly accept and embrace. John 8:36 says, "If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." And in the end, being free isn't what you run away from, but it's who you run to. In our passage for this morning, a mother cares for a child. And through her caring heart, this child will be used by God to offer true freedom. First to a nation, then through a Savior that rises out of that nation. But this motherly love and care is not simple, and it's not easy. Being a mother is complicated and difficult in our fallen world. And the story of Moses' birth reminds us that our world is fallen in the worst of ways. If we understand the context of what's going on here, the Jewish people were experiencing their own personal Holocaust, their own ethnic cleansing. At the time of the birth of Moses, the people were in the middle of a devastating spiritual tremor that was getting progressively worse. The Jewish people and the Egyptian people lived side by side for generations. But years before this birth story, the Pharaoh, the leader of this superpower nation of Egypt that controlled pretty much the world, he had instituted a purposeful plan of population control against these dangerous, numerous Jewish people. At first, it had been an indirect attempt, giving them lots and lots of work to do so that they would be too exhausted to make babies. But when that didn't work, he intensified his attempts by enlisting some of the Hebrews themselves, women specifically, midwives, which is the equivalent of the birthing nurses of the Jewish people. They were ordered to exterminate any male babies that were born. But Pharaoh couldn't turn these women against their people or against children. And so, as a nation, they were saved. And not for the first time by the bravery of a pair of women who loved and sacrificed for children. So at the end of chapter 1, we discover that Pharaoh must now resort to furnishing his own people, the Egyptians themselves, with a legal right to reduce the threat of the Jewish mob that's in their backyard. Any male Jewish baby an Egyptian encountered were by law able to be executed through drowning them in the nearby Nile River. And in the midst of this forced labor and this racial hatred and this legal murder, Moses is introduced onto the stage. After his birth, the mother of Moses is forced to save her child by hiding him for 3 months. I think we can gain a little bit more understanding of the heart attitude of this mother by looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 in the New Testament, which says this: by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they weren't afraid of the king's edict. What this tells us is that Moses' life was protected by the faith of his mother rather than the fear caused by the world around them. And there was a lot of fear, a lot of things to be afraid of. I think a godly mother is defined as a woman of faith rather than one that's motivated by fear. Faith in God rather than freedom from the responsibilities of family. As a matter of fact, faith in God involves freedom found in the midst of family, or else our Lord wouldn't have used so many illustrations of save people with terms like sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and family. Faith is found in dependence on our Father God rather than independence from any outside influence or fear of the world at large. And isn't that the battle that we all face? Faith versus fear. Faith versus independence. The promise of God could be summed up in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. As Christ followers, one of our hardest fought battles is the battle between being controlled by faith or being controlled by fear. And what we need to remember is that we've been given the Holy Spirit, who gives the gifts of power and love and self-control to counter the fear the world would use to drive our decisions. Now, the birth of Moses actually is a story in which we become too familiar with the details to the point that we fail to see the implications of what's going on. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to like hold this the whole time. So if anybody's got some eucalyptus that they can pour in this, it would be fantastic. I want you to think about this biblical situation, maybe beyond what you've done before. Within our congregation, we have a constant flow of newborns, don't we? We got babies all the time here, which is a wonderful thing. But let me ask you this. How easy would it be for any of those mothers to conceal the birth of those babies for 3 months? In our day, we have nice houses. that are built in such a way where they shield a lot of noise. In our church, we got a cry room. We got a nursery that you could take advantage of. But what would happen if you lived in a tent? And what if there were Egyptian soldiers who were walking back and forth throughout your village every day, listening for the sounds of a baby crying, whom they could then execute? How could you do this? And I'll tell you how. Only by faith. Or else fear and worry would consume you. Only by trusting God to intervene and do what was utterly impossible for you to do yourself could you survive. And consider this. The action of the mother of Moses was not merely a small act of defiance. Pharaoh was quite literally the leader of the entire world at this time. And you don't defy Pharaoh and expect that if you're caught, you're going to go in front of a court and you might get your hand slapped. This was not a democracy. If you're caught defying Pharaoh, you're killed. Discussion over. But Moses' mother felt strongly that this was an act of faith. Faith rather than fear. There's a saying, feed your faith and your fears will starve to death. But you know what? The opposite is true too. Feed your fears and your faith will starve. 1 John 4:18 says that there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. But you know what? Here's the difficult part of the story. After 3 months, the mother of Moses feels compelled to change the situation. Scripture doesn't reveal to us the thoughts going on in her head or the leading of her heart. But that Hebrews passage that I read does seem to say that she acted from faith rather than fear. And so I think it's safe to say that she sensed in some way that the situation of hiding Moses had to change. These were desperate times into which Moses was born, and desperate times called for desperate measures. But let me ask you the question. If you had that choice, would you endanger your child? Not just on one level, but on multiple levels. Not only would she place a 3-month-old baby in a small basket on the surface of a river that had become a river of death to her people, but the mother of Moses would also expose him to the whims of the very people given the legal right to throw him in the water. If you're a parent, would you have done the same? Sometimes we don't stop to realize the risk the mother of Moses was taking. I would have run away with my family and spent the rest of my life in hiding. But to put my child on the chopping block, to risk for God, to wait for the mercy of God. Faith and love so large to do such a thing in this mother. Something to be admired. Because the fact is that sometimes we have to surrender our most precious possession in order to save others. Sometimes our children must be given to God in the face of risk and potential danger. I think it's admirable that we have a group of youth who are going to Uganda very, very soon. And it isn't just once, but several times I've overheard conversations about, isn't it dangerous? Are we sure we want to do this? You hear parents who are truly concerned, and yet their children are going to do ministry and to work for God. And sometimes releasing our children to be able to do that is difficult. It's dangerous. And this is what Moses' mother did. She exercised her faith in a big way. She trusted God beyond herself. She gave up her most precious love and got back far more than what she expected. Moses' mother knew that God had something special for her son, and she took definitive steps to allow God's plan to unfold. She put her son where the daughter of Pharaoh would find him, knowing that that action in itself might doom him. This was a princess in the house of Pharaoh. Her father had issued an edict. All baby boys of Jewish descent were to be killed. And yet, interestingly enough, do you notice that Pharaoh's daughter never even hesitated in her action? She didn't say, take this child away and have him killed. Instead, she adopted him. She was also a woman that we look to. A woman who cared for children. A second mother in this story. This one, an adoptive mother who loved the little ones and through that love saved not just a baby, but a family and then a nation and then an entire world. As a matter of fact, not only did she have this child, not have this child killed, as she could have so easily have done, not only does she turn him back over to his mother to nurse and care for him, but she also does something that she might not have even realized. She paid Moses' family to do this. Talk about a God thing. This is it. No one could have caused these things to happen. This is what happens only when we obey and when we know we can't do anything else other than obey, and we leave the results in the hands of a gracious and loving and awesome God. Now we may not face such radical life and death decisions concerning our children in our nation. We're very, very blessed in our nation. And it's interesting when you look back at history, you find out that care of children seems to be a uniquely Christian Jewish thing. The idea of saving children from harmful things, the idea of being exposed on rocks in ancient times was a common practice. Oftentimes what you wanted is you wanted a son. And so during Jesus' time, it wasn't uncommon to have little baby girls just set out to die. It was legal. It was common. It wasn't until Christians came along and started saving these little babies. Christians, we are responsible for a lot of care for children that doesn't exist in the rest of the world. And sometimes I don't think we understand that. The thing is this, in our nation, perhaps we don't have those critical decisions, but there's still some decisions to be made. I think it's safe to assume that most believers are familiar with many of the Bible passages that speak of children as gifts. They're considered a blessing, an inheritance, like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. They're referred to as fruit, as a reward. There are promises surrounding seeing your children's children. But still, when we come to addressing the actual work of actual children in our actual lives, one of the questions that go through your head that's unspoken is, are they really that much of a blessing? I mean, they're a gift from God. Sure, whatever. They're a reward, but is that the reward we really want? Can we really afford them sometimes? Do we really have the ability to raise these children without royally messing them up? The Bible calls children a blessing, but the Bible never mentions the toddler years or the teenage years. It's interesting when you get on the internet. You know, during the week, I usually try and keep up with current events. And one of the ways to do that is just kind of like log on and go to the MSN. And they usually have like, you know, top 20 stories, you know, something like that. And I thought it was really kind of odd because one of the stories 2 days ago was women who decided not to have children and were extremely happy about that decision. And it had articles from Oprah Winfrey, from Jennifer Aniston, Zoe Deschanel, people who decided, you know what, children are too much of a hassle, and I have a job I want to focus on. And this was something that's just accepted. It's very common in our world. It's an either or. You either find your happy pursuit or you have children. And it happens within the church also. We deal with this same kind of thinking. We're told in this world that a woman must make a serious decision before she conceives, whether she can afford all the time, all the money, all the stress, all the responsibility of actually having a child. The world has taught us this is a very important decision, and it's her decision. Our bodies are something that we can and should have mastery over, making the choices that are best for ourselves at that time. But in the background of all this worldly advice is the hilarious assumption that we have a clear understanding of what's best for us. That we have the ability to actually understand all the factors and be like God and be able to figure out what's best for us. The sad thing is that, you know, every couple can talk themselves out of children due to the possibility of risks and responsibilities. And yet I think I'm confident when I say this, despite all the negatives, children are the best ever investment program ever developed by our Lord. Now, I mean this in spiritual terms, of course, eternal investment. God is investing in our lives through these little ones. Can you imagine a bigger gift than that, a bigger gift than being a mother or a father? But this isn't the kind of gift like a day at the spa. It's not the kind of gift that we give to ourselves. The gift of a child means no sleeping in on weekends for many, many years until you can't sleep in on weekends because you forgot how. It means coming face to face with your own temptations in a frequently ugly way. I didn't know I could be so selfish, so petty, so annoying, so critical until I had children. What a gift. But this is the beauty of children. They turn us constantly away from ourselves, away from feeling self-reliant and capable. And they require us to throw ourselves onto God in our helplessness. Children build faith. And that's why a godly mother is a woman of faith. And children are an uncomfortable gift, but a beautiful one. God looked down and he sees these empty moments, these hours that we are letting go waste in our lives, and he fills them with an infant that needs tenderness. God replaces what could have been a quiet dinner for two with a table full of children, and along with them 100 opportunities for service, for teaching, for explaining the world, for sacrifice, for increased faith. He took our vacant lot of a life and he built on it a future. Isn't just the gift of requirement to do and to be. God doesn't leave us out there on our own like that. It's also the gift of grace that he gives us as he helps us, because we need all the help in the world. And he pours out on us that grace. His gift to us is throwing us at his mercy, keeping us reaching for his kindness, his steadfastness, his love, and all the daily moments of our life. It is the gift of being a mother and of being a father. I guess you could say this, parenting is like that old game of trust where you fall back and hope that your partner catches you. Only it's done in kind of an eternal way where you're falling back and you're hoping God's there. We're not supposed to look behind us and try to calculate if God can handle it when we are parenting. We're commanded that he will. And faith as a mother is dangerous and it's beautiful. We have a gift from God, not only in the faith offered by having children, but also from the love of the mothers who care for children. And we see that the Bible honors this type of love, this type of compassion, this type of sacrifice. Jesus said, "Don't despise the little ones." I think this love of little ones starts in the gift of motherhood. It should be an example to us all. Let's pray. Lord, I'm humbled to speak about a subject of which I have no personal experience. Lord, you created the gift of families, the gift of children, the gift of mothers. But it's only by your grace that we're able to bring our families along in life in a way that gives you glory and honor. Lord, forgive me for not appreciating family as much as I should have. Forgive us. We pray that this would be a day that more than just the honoring of a role, it would be a grateful thanksgiving to a God who's given us a gift. May we not only appreciate that, Lord, may we be inspired by that. May we look forward to opportunities where faith and risk can come into our lives, where you can use crisis to develop a deeper trust in you. And Lord, where we can be a people who love children. We pray these things in your name. Amen.